In John chapter 4, Jesus describes the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now for the next few minutes, stay tuned to Worship in Spirit and Truth with Pastor Jeff Scoggins.
Open your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6, which is just a small portion of where we're going to be at today. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Pray with me one more time. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, there's always treasures to be found, and I pray that you would help us to find them this morning. Each one of us is different. We need different things from you. And so I pray that we would be open to hearing your voice, your spirit, as you touch our hearts. Give me the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was heading back to Jerusalem after about a year and a half of working elsewhere. And he knew that he was heading for his death. But even though he told his disciples about that, they didn't seem to get it. And the only reason that they could imagine that Jesus would need to go back to Jerusalem at all, or would go back to Jerusalem, is because he would be proclaimed king. Now, he told them otherwise in very plain language. For instance, Matthew 17, just before this, he said, when they came to Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. So they understood it to a degree, but evidently their grief didn't last very long, as we will see. They simply couldn't fathom that Jesus would actually die. And so maybe they chalked up his words to some sort of a parable or something with another meaning, because often his words did have that. The reality was, in their minds, the only option, Jesus would become king. That, of course, is what they were waiting for. This time, above all other times, it was crucial that they be close to him. Why? Because when Jesus became king, the ones that were closest to him would be his right-hand men, right? His vice presidents and his cabinet members. So as they walked toward Jerusalem, the 12 disciples quietly discussed which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Clearly, not everybody could be the greatest, and they weren't wrong about that. The disciples knew that, for the sake of order, even the kingdom of heaven demanded a hierarchy of sorts, with some being greater and some being less. They recognized that the angels had different positions. Gabriel, who stood closest to the throne of God, was the greatest of all of the angels. They recognized that the Trinity itself operated to some degree on a hierarchical structure. And even Jesus himself said, point blank, in Luke chapter 5, verse 19, that some in the kingdom will be least and some will be greatest. So who among them, they wondered, who would be the greatest? And they talked about it quietly, because instinctively they knew that Jesus wouldn't really approve of their conversation. Interesting, isn't it? That even though they knew he wouldn't approve, it was so important to them that they just had to talk about it. They had to know who would be the greatest, who would be the one that would wield the most power and control over other people. They needed to know. And the same question is still important to us. We're still obsessed with greatness. In fact, we're so obsessed with greatness that sometimes we deny that there's a such thing. Maybe that seems like a strange reaction. But sometimes, even though with the evidence to the contrary, we refuse to reckon with the idea that in kingdoms of heaven, some will be greater while some will be less. We assert, no, that's not possible. There's no such thing as somebody that's greater than another in God's kingdom. We're all going to be equal. But Luke tells us that Jesus discerned the disciples' thoughts. And when he asked them about it, Mark tells us that they fell silent. But since they had been caught in the act, Matthew tells us that finally they blurted out the question. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There were several possible answers that the disciples may have expected. They may have expected that Jesus could have said, "No one will be greater than someone else. Everybody will be equal." But if he had said that, he would have been contradicting himself when he said that some will be greater and some will be least. Maybe they expected he would say, "Well, Peter will be greatest," and then, or maybe John. Or maybe he would have given an order. Peter, John, James, whatever. Something like that, or somebody else entirely. Or maybe they expected that he would chastise them, which is probably what they did expect. Chastising them for being so ambitious for power and greatness. But he didn't. He didn't chastise them because the fact is that they had a legitimate question. If there were some who would be greater and some who would be least, who are they? It was actually a great question, and Jesus didn't shrink from answering it. What was his answer? His answer included the fact that, yes, indeed, some will be greater in the kingdom of heaven, but, he told his disciples, you have to redefine what greatness is all about. Greatness in the terms that we normally think of it here on earth, that doesn't exist in the kingdom of heaven. The kind of greatness that gives one person power and control over another person, even when they don't like it, that does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. The idea of climbing to the top of a position ladder at the expense of others, that does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, some are greater, some are less in the kingdom, but greater and less, according to Jesus, is not what you think it is. The fact is that the greater a person is in or thinks himself in human terms, the less he actually is in God's terms. In God's kingdom, greatness exists on another form, in another form, on another plane entirely. Verse 2 of chapter 18, this is how Jesus explained. He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles," there's the key word in the verse, "therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if the disciples even knew there was a child kicking around. Because children had a very low status, even lower than women, which had a pretty low status at the time. So Jesus called this child to him, and this child was pleased to come. Now Jesus was acknowledged to be a great, maybe the greatest teacher in all of Israel. That's why the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so jealous of him, right? He was great. Now what did this child think of being called to the greatest person in Israel at the time? Did he think to himself, "I'm not worthy. How can I dare to come before this great person?" No, he didn't think that. Did he think, "Well, so what? I don't care if he's great." No, he didn't think that either. When Jesus called, I'm guessing he gave absolutely no thought to himself at all. Jesus called. "I'll come. I'm glad to." And Jesus pointed to this child and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, children are far from perfect, right? Children have their own selfish ambitions. Children can be mean and egotistical and dishonest and filled with pride, just like everybody else can. Obviously, Jesus wasn't saying, take on the negative characteristics of a child. But neither was he saying, take on the positive characteristics of a child, even though that would be great. Jesus was calling their attention to one specific characteristic of a child that we just saw in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child. Humility was the operating word. Children had no status. They were near the bottom of the rung of the greatness ladder. And what did children think of this injustice? Did they walk around angry, slouching, thinking how ungrateful I am? Did they picket and walk around demanding to be given a higher status? No. What they did, they went on looking for tadpoles, enjoying life wherever they could find it, with no thought to how great am I. That, Jesus pointed out, is true humility. Giving no thought. Everybody knows that true humility is not acting like you're great or thinking like you're great. Whether or not you compared to someone else is great or less. We all know that it's not true humility to tell yourself that you're greater, think that you're greater, that somebody else is less great than you. Therefore, verse 4 again, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. True humility, Jesus seemed to be saying, is not giving a second thought to your position on the greatness ladder. Doesn't matter where it is. High, low, doesn't matter. You just don't think about it. That's the kind of greatness that exists in the kingdom of heaven. The kind of greatness where the Son of God himself, unarguably the top of the ladder, the Son of God himself, did not consider it beneath him to go to the bottom and become a human being. Importance in God's kingdom seems to be based on how important you consider other people to be. Importance in God's kingdom seems to be based on how important you consider other people to be. The more you consider others to be more important than yourself, the greater you are in God's kingdom. That's what true kingdom-style greatness is all about. Okay, fine. That's a whole lot easier said than done. Our mistaken idea of greatness has so infiltrated our sinful psyche that we can't simply choose not to notice our position on the human greatness scale. We can pretend we don't, we can act like we don't, we can fight not to, but we still notice. Thankfully, Jesus goes on to tell us how we can go about effecting a change in our minds concerning greatness. And it's found in verse 5. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now, we might think by little child Jesus was talking about children, literal children, and then certainly that's true. But that's not all he was talking about. He equated also the little child with the humble disciple who was unconcerned with his own greatness. He was telling his disciples, become like this. He was equating the two. Anyone who becomes humble like this child is one of these little ones. The person who is humble enough to give no thought to his own greatness is one of God's little ones. One of the ways that we become humble / great, same thing, is by welcoming other humble / great people. We actually become greater by heaven's definition of greatness when we associate with others who are not great by these world's standards. Notice the people Jesus associated with, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, the lower echelons of society by human greatness standards. Notice the kind of people Jesus chose for his 12 closest companions, fishermen, not high-ranking officials, lower class. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name, he said, welcomes me. The word welcome in the original language means to accept or receive. To accept or receive. So when we welcome, accept, receive others without thought to their status or our status in comparison to their status, then Jesus says we are welcoming, receiving, accepting him. Not only them, we're accepting him as well. And as this happens, a change begins to take place in our own minds concerning greatness. We become truly great when we begin to care less about our greatness and care more for the greatness of others. That's how we become humble. That's how we become the little children of our Father in heaven. If, on the other hand, we refuse to welcome and accept someone as they are, verse 6 calls that sin. And listen to how strongly the Father feels about someone refusing to accept, welcome, receive one of his little ones. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty harsh. God's humble little disciples who are unconcerned about their own greatness, who believe in their Father, and that's all that matters to them. These humble little ones are incredibly precious to their Father. When someone refuses to accept and welcome his child, the Father is justifiably hurt and angry. And every one of you that have children understand that. And Jesus goes on, referring to the rejection of his humble little disciples. Verse 7, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause or tempt people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Now, how do we tempt somebody else to sin? How does that work? Well, in this context that we're working in right now, it is by not welcoming, not receiving, not accepting someone as they are. When we require that someone look a different way, talk a different way, act a different way before we will accept and welcome them and receive them, then we are responsible for tempting them to sin. And woe to us, because there is a Father who just saw us wound his little one. Sometimes we do the wounding in our hearts, not out loud. We do it inside. Maybe we see a young person behaving in a way that we consider too noisy or too irresponsible. And in our hearts, we criticize, we condemn. We don't say it out loud, but we don't accept, we don't welcome, we don't receive her. Her Father knows. Her Father sees. Or maybe we see a middle-aged person behaving in a way that we think, who does he think he is? And in our heart, we condemn, we criticize, we think negative thoughts, and we don't welcome and accept and receive him. His Father knows your heart. Or maybe we see a person behaving in a way that we think is stuck in a rut. And we think, why doesn't he just loosen up? And in our hearts, we criticize and we condemn, and we don't accept that person for who he is. His Father knows. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are, if you believe in your Father, you are his little one. And woe to the person who does not accept and welcome you. Not woe to him because you're going to get revenge. That's sin. The humble child of God will reject the temptation to defend himself. But the Father will defend you. How terrible is it to tempt one of the Father's children to sin by not welcoming and accepting him? Terrible enough, Jesus says, that if it were possible to stop yourself from doing it by cutting off your hands and feet and gouging out your eyes, it would be worth it. So that's what it says, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the fires of hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. Verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. See that you do not look down on one of these humble disciples, because the consequences will not be good. Verse 11 says that I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That picture is amazing. Here we have God the Father, who is in charge of everything in the universe. Every Every atom, every insect, every plant, every animal, every human being, every planet, every star, every solar system, he's controlling it all. He's in charge of everything. He has total responsibility for the universe. And his humble disciples, his little ones, those who are unaware of their own greatness, are so important to him that he has assigned to them each an angel. And that angel has permission to interrupt the Father no matter what is going on at any time, to keep him informed of what is happening with his little one. The message is pretty clear, isn't it? Don't mess with these humble disciples unless you want their father to get on your case. Because their father thinks they are the greatest. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, verse 11. When someone, by not welcoming and accepting the humble child of God, is responsible for causing that person to stumble and lose his way, Jesus came especially to seek and save that child. This was a major undertaking for God. Here we are, the tiniest speck of dust in the universe. You've probably seen those little videos, right, where it shows the earth in comparison to the sun, and then a star and bigger until there are stars so huge it makes you can't see the earth anymore. They're so small. Tiny speck of dust in the universe. It would have been no trouble at all to simply, with a little puff of breath, blow this troublesome speck of dust away. Who would have missed us in this grand, incredibly big universe? Instead, what he did was he mobilized all of heaven, all of the angels, and his own son to move to this little speck of dust in order to save his children. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest being in the universe, showed us what true greatness is all about. He left behind his greatness, his power, his home, his adoring angels. And he came not only to live, but to die for creatures that have forgotten what greatness is all about. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? All plans in the universe have stopped. All other worlds are waiting for God to take care of this problem here. He has left the other 99 sheep out on the hills. And he is concentrating on this one tiny, insignificant sheep that has wandered off. This one lost speck of dust occupies God's full attention, and it will until he rescues us. Verse 13, and if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than all the 99 who did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that one of these should be lost. Not one. Yeah, he's not willing to lose all of humanity as a mass because we are all important to him. But in the same way, he is not willing to lose even one. Not one. It does not matter that you live on the speck of a planet. It does not matter that you're only one of a vast multitude of billions of people. God is unwilling to lose just you. Just you. You know why? Because you're great. In heaven's reckoning, the humblest is the greatest. That's why, in spite of our rebellion, God intends to move the capital of the universe to this speck. That is why, in spite of our rebellion, God wants you to rule along with him. Amazing. But first, we must learn the meaning of true greatness. True greatness is not found in position. True greatness is not found in the control of others. It's not found in wealth. It's not found in strength. True greatness is not found in intelligence or skill. It's not found in any of the ways that the world typically reckons greatness. True greatness, the way that heaven reckons greatness, is found in the attitude of humility. True greatness is found in men and women, boys and girls, who care more about seeing others become great than becoming great himself. It's right to think about greatness. It's right to desire to be great. The Father wants His children to be great. But He wants us to be great even as He is great. And He was willing to become nothing in order to raise us up to greatness. And that's what greatness is in God's kingdom. Our challenge is to give up our ideas of what greatness is. The Father wants us to become great, and we do this by welcoming and receiving and accepting, even in our hearts, those around us with the desire to see them raised up in greatness, even greatness that outranks our own.
Thank you for joining Pastor Jeff Scoggins today for Worship in Spirit and Truth. We would love to hear your thoughts about the program, and your financial support is also greatly appreciated so that we can continue bringing you these kinds of programs. Tell your friends they can find the program Spirit and Truth right here on this station. Stay tuned for contact information and more details from your local station to follow. Until next time, keep your mind fixed on Jesus.